Good day, friends. I'm Jonathan Darty here with another edition of the Pure Sex Radio program. You know, we're a listener-supported outreach of Be Broken Ministries, and we exist to help individuals and families move from sexual brokenness to wholeness in Christ and equip others to do the same. Now, in today's episode, our guest is author and speaker Melinda Patrick. You know, she transparently shares about her journey as a mom navigating her daughter's revelation of same-sex attraction. Melinda opens up about her initial reaction, driven by a desire to fix her daughter, and how that response really strained their relationship. She then shares the struggles, shame, and guilt that she faced, and the redemptive work that God has done in their lives over time, even though they are very much in what she calls the messy middle of the journey. Melinda emphasizes the importance of love, listening, and understanding, offering valuable insights for parents in similar situations. Her story really is a testament to the power of compassion and faith in overcoming challenges. To learn more about Melinda and her resources, visit melindapatrick.org. For additional resources, visit our website at bebroken.org, or we're going to put a lot of links in today's show notes that are going to be helpful on this topic as well. And of course, friends, please rate and review the podcast after listening, because this does help others to find it. All right, let's go ahead and dive into today's vulnerable and helpful conversation with Melinda. Well, all right, Melinda Patrick, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Jonathan. I'm excited to be here with you today.
I always love having guests on the podcast that just have stories of redemption, stories also of great struggle. I believe that the best way that we connect with each other is through story. And so that's really what I would like to unpack in our time together here, is the story that you've lived with your daughter, and just kind of what that all has looked like, but also with the intent of being able to help other parents who may be experiencing the shock of having a child tell them, I'm LGBTQ, I'm same-sex attracted, whatever the sexual brokenness is, and what does it look like to really navigate that with them well, remaining also rooted in our gospel faith. So can you just tell us your story?
Yes. Well, you know, this is definitely a story of struggle and a story of redemption, and God is still writing our story. We have not come to the end yet. I wish I could come to you on your podcast today and say, look, it's all tied up with a pretty bow and we're moving on to the next chapter in our life. But right now, that's not it. We're still in the messy middle. But I think that just being in the messy middle and being able to come on and share what God is doing is a testament of God's faithfulness and his strength and his redemption right there. But my daughter came to me in 2011, just sharing with me that she experienced same-sex attraction. And at that time in my life, I was a Bible study teacher. I was on a rather large women's ministry team. I led a ministry in my home, and I actually taught Bible at a local high school. So you would have thought that I would have done everything right. I raised my children in the church. I had been raised in church. But when she came to me, one of the very first things I said was, it's okay, I'm going to get you to a counselor, and in 6 months, we'll get you fixed, and nobody will know that we've walked this journey. Let me say, that is not the correct response. So here's where I add, don't do what I say. And I look back, and one of the biggest things that I learned from that is that my daughter is not a problem to fix, but a person to love. Amen. And I really, that day, if I could go back, Jonathan, to that day, what I would do is I would just sit beside her and say, I hear you. I see you. I love you. I'm not going anywhere. This doesn't change your worth. I'm not familiar with this journey. I haven't experienced what you have experienced, but together we're going to walk this out. And I would have also thanked her for sharing her heart with me. That was one of probably the most painful, vulnerable conversations we've ever had. And I basically just said, it's okay. I'm here. I'm going to get it fixed. And I didn't take the time to listen. So I encourage parents to listen. But I'm very thankful that today I can come to you and say that, yes, we, as you can imagine, that sent us in a downward spiral in our relationship. But over the years, God has been doing a redemptive work in my heart and in our relationship. And I can happily say today that yes, we still don't agree on everything. She has embraced an LGBT identity, but we also have a loving relationship, one where we can be open and honest with one another, one where we can talk about difficult things. She knows, you know, that I have a podcast. She knows that I'm on podcasts. She knows that I speak on this, you know, all over the U.S. And we have found that our relationship, we're both important to one another and we're worth the fight. And so that's where I see God just really stepping in, and he's done a transforming work in my heart too.
Yeah. Now, if you don't mind sharing, how old was she when this first came out? Like,
she was 17.
Okay.
So she was right at the cusp. So yeah. I still had her at home just a little bit, but I, you know, and I thought she's under 18. I can do everything I can control the situation, but that backfired on me. So, yeah.
Yeah. And so how did she respond when you had that kind of fix it mentality, and what did it take to sort of repair that mistake?
Well, she responded as I would think anyone would. You know, you've just shared your heart with someone. You've just given them a very vulnerable, painful place of your life and entrusted that to them. And then they step in, not really wanting to listen, but to just fix. And so she began to build walls, and she saw me as someone not safe. It would be at that time, I was a single mom. And so within just a matter of a couple months, she would end up leaving and moving in with her father. And that would find me in the floor of my closet. And I began to pull away. And I will say, oftentimes you hear that, oh, well, she came out of the closet. And so my daughter came out of the closet and I went into the closet. I began pulling myself off ministry teams. I actually eventually left the church that I raised my children in and went to a church where nobody knew me. Nobody knew to ask any questions, ask how our family was. And thankfully, the Lord kept his foot in that door and did not allow it to close. And he began doing a healing work in my heart. And that was what really began to make the difference in our relationship.
Yeah. What would you say was motivating you to sort of just pull away from all of these environments in which you had been in?
I believe shame, guilt, taking blame and responsibility, believing the lies of the enemy. And then the more we pull away from community, the more we pull away from those safe people, you know, my girlfriends, my family, I was isolating myself. And so it just gives the enemy even more opportunity to keep bombarding me with lies. And I was taking on a lot of guilt and shame that the Lord said, I never asked you. I never placed this on you. You placed this on yourself. And one of the biggest things that helped during that time is that my friends kept calling. My friends kept showing up and, you know, just interjecting themselves in my life, regardless of how much I was wanting to pull back.
And so how did you respond? Because you said, it seemed like you were actively trying to disconnect. So with having these friends continuing to pursue you, what did that look like? And when did you eventually start to kind of turn the corner back into community and relationship?
I think it was when my daughter left and I realized that everything I had done to try to rescue her was leaving me bankrupt and empty. And actually, I wasn't helping my relationship with my daughter. I was hurting it. So she jumped ship and then I jumped ship to rescue her, and she didn't want to be rescued. And God allowed me to come to a place where, you know, I saw my daughter in the beginning as someone who had a broken identity. I saw my daughter who had disordered desires. I saw my daughter as one who had pride and, you know, was just out there living her own life. And God said, no, let's sit here and let's chat a bit. And I just remember in that closet, him saying, Melinda, you have pride in your heart. You never once asked me my thoughts, and you never once asked me if I had a plan. You just jumped in to try to rescue your daughter yourself. You don't see that you also have a broken identity. You don't see that your desires are disordered as well. You are more about pursuing her right now than you are about pursuing me. And you have forgotten that I am her creator, and that I have a plan and a purpose. And no, I do not believe that God caused that. I do not believe that this is what God has for my daughter, but I do believe that God is pursuing her heart. And we live in a broken and a fallen world. And regardless of how well, how careful we are raising our children, they experience things outside the home. They perceive things, and they have wounds and all kinds of things going on. And so we cannot protect them from everything. And so I just remember God saying, look, girl, we have to sit down and have a hard conversation. You are not where you think you are either. And God just began to take me back to the scriptures, take me back to the foundation. And I realized that, yes, my identity was in my children and not in Jesus Christ. And when that happens, the enemy can get us every single time. My desires were disordered. I was more concerned about my daughter than I was about what God had going on in her life, in my life, and in our family. And thankfully, he let me come to that place of brokenness. And that's when I reached out and began going to Christian counseling myself. And through that healing process, I began to see God more clearly. I had a lot of also spiritual disappointment. And spiritual disappointment, if we don't face it, it can cloud our views. It can bring us to a place of disillusionment as well. And as I began to get real and honest with God, my view began to clear up, and I was able to go back to my daughter and say, hey, look, I'm sorry. I should not have responded that day the way I did. And I apologize. I apologize for not being there for you. I apologize trying to control everything. And that was the healing, the very first steps of healing.
Let's sit in a little bit of an emotional space for a minute, because, you know, you were able to, right there in just a matter of a few minutes, share what did not happen in a few minutes. And I want to especially hone in on, how hard was it for you to actually travel through a space where God started to turn a mirror toward your own life, when you were kind of looking outside of yourself? You're saying, oh, but it's my daughter's got to be fixed, and I can't be in these environments anymore. And there's a lot of stuff that was outside of you. And then God started to really point toward you and say, I got to put a mirror in front of you. And let's just be honest, for all of us, God does that. He's going to put a mirror eventually in front of us when we're trying to make it about things outside of us that need to be changed. And he starts saying, I want to show you your heart. I want to show you some things. And he doesn't do it in a, like, I'm going to bloody your nose because I don't love you. It's because he does love us that he's willing to put that mirror. But can we talk about the emotional difficulty of having to then take a look into that mirror and God saying, this is what I want to show you, Melinda. I want to show you that pride. I want to show you where you've gotten your allegiances maybe wrong in terms of what's priority. Can you talk us through the emotions of that journey for you and why that's important for other parents to hear? It's okay to feel those difficult emotions when God starts to turn that mirror.
I think it's actually healthy, Jonathan, to feel those emotions. And I think if we are experiencing those emotions and we choose to push them down or ignore them and continue on with life, then that's not healthy. And I read a book by Michael Card. It's called The Sacred Sorrow.
He talks
about the lost language of lament and how, especially in the church today, we're real quick to grab a tissue and give it to the person that's weeping and say, it's okay. God is good all the time. And all the time God is good. And girl, God's going to make something beautiful out of this. And, you know, those things are true. But we also have to live in reality. And I remember, Jonathan, being just so angry with God. And I remember I would just go down on my hardwood floors and just cry and weep and just look. And I would be in a puddle of tears. And I would tell him, God, I'm angry at you. I don't understand why you allowed this to happen. And I remember one of the conversations that I had, and I think this was the turning point for me. I was on my way to see my daughter. She lived about an hour north of me at the time. She had entered into college, and I was going to go up there and take her groceries, go out to eat, something like that. And it was in those days that I was still crying all the time. I would get up crying. I would cry myself to sleep. And so I was passed by the exit where the hospital was, where I had her. And I said, God, if you would put her back in my arms, I would make sure that this didn't happen. I am angry at you. Why did you not protect her? Why did you not open my eyes so that I could see that, so that I could have done something about it? And in that moment, it was as though the Holy Spirit just dropped so heavy a conviction on my heart. And I remember thinking, oh my gosh, you know, in that moment, I was like, I cannot believe I just said those things. And the Holy Spirit was just so powerful right then. And I was like, okay, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm sorry. Because what I just said was that I could have done better than you. That I am better than you. And so God began dealing with me there, and I had to come to the place that I was very prideful. And God took me to the scripture that says that, I cannot remember the exact reference right now, but basically, you know, at one point we all were enemies of Christ, and Jesus still died for us. Mm-hmm. And so that was when God put the mirror up and said, Melinda, do you see how you're acting? You feel like you have the best answers. You feel like you could have done better than me. And that began to bring me to a place of humility and surrendering to the Lord and saying, you know what, God, I don't know how to do this. Because at this point, my daughter does not want to be around me unless other people are there. I'm not a safe person to her. I have ran her off. I have been mean and hateful with my words. I didn't even like being around me. I remember one time, Jonathan, I came home, and by now, this was probably 2 years into the process, and I came home, and I'm married, so my daughter has a stepfather now, and I came home and I said, I have got to get away, I told him. I said, I cannot stand to be around me. And so I said, I'm going to go off to this little cabin near a lake, and I'm going to be gone for 5 days. And so 3 days in, I just felt like the Lord wasn't talking to me. Nothing was happening. I was tired of being by myself. So I called my husband and I said, hey, I'm coming home. And he said, no, you're not. You're staying. And I said, what? And he said, no, you said you were staying for 5 days and you're going to stay. I was like, oh my goodness. So I don't know if you have ever tried to slam a cell phone, but it does not have the same impact back in like the 80s when that handheld phone and you could just slam it down against the receiver. So I went running back into the cabin and I was like, great, now I'm mad at God. And now I'm also mad at my husband because he's making me stay here. And so I said, that's fine, God. If you're not going to talk to me, I'm just going to read. I'm going to watch TV. I'm going to do something else, whatever I want to do. And it was, again, another Holy Spirit moment where the conviction fell on me. And the Holy Spirit reminded me of a prayer that I prayed in 2006. And it was, Lord, I want you to do something so big in my family that only you get credit for. And at that time, we weren't walking this journey. I was in a difficult marriage. And so I had no idea in 2006 that I would be facing this as well. But God said, Melinda, you want me to answer this prayer, but you want me to do it in your way. Mm-hmm. And so I am pursuing your daughter. You can join me if you want to. This is an invitation. Or you can keep bitter and angry. No one's going to want to be around you. You don't even want to be around you. And you can just watch from the sidelines. Mm-hmm. And I had to choose in that moment. I can allow this situation to make me bitter where no one wants to be around and I'm of no use to anyone. Or I can surrender and allow God to use it to make me better and bring me to a place where His comfort not only comforts me, but enables me to be comfort able to others. And it has not been easy. I have shed a whole lot of tears. I have had to work through a whole lot of anger. And one of the things that the book taught me, that Sacred Sorrow by Michael Card, that oftentimes when we have spiritual disappointment, when we're angry with God, we love to toss judgments at God, and then we like to get up and walk out of the room. But what we need to be doing is saying, God, this is what I'm feeling. This is where I feel like you're absent. This is where I feel like you're not showing up. This is where I feel abandoned, or I feel like, you know, you're a really cruel teacher right now. But then we also need to sit there and give him the respect and the time to answer and to come back. And I love that in one of the last verses or in the last chapter of Job, you know, Job, God took Job through all of this stuff. I mean, things that we just cannot imagine. I mean, he lost his house, he lost his children, everything. He lost
all
his
in one day.
All in one day. Yeah. I mean, his servants, his cattle, I mean, everything. And at the end, you know, and at the very beginning, it says it, the scripture says that Job was seen as a righteous man. Mm-hmm. But the very last chapter, I think it's in chapter 42, Job says, I have seen of you and I have heard you. I knew you, but now I have seen you and I repent. And I think God will allow things like this to come into our life to continue to refine us. And I can honestly say today that the God I know is, he's worked so much in my heart over these last 12, almost 13 years. And he's refined me, and my intimacy with him is at a such deeper level.
So what were some of the keys? So as it, you know, obviously this 12, 13 year journey, there have been amends that you have made with your daughter. What were some of the key things that you would say over that journey, recognizing that you are still at different places in terms of your beliefs around her life choices, and yet you have a relationship? What are some of the key things that you would want to share with parents who are at any stage in that journey after discovery or after declaration of a child that is saying, this is what I'm choosing? What are some of the key things that you would say were important for not only making amends for the things that you did wrong or that you did poorly at the beginning there, but also for trying to navigate having an ongoing, healthy relationship with a child who chooses to live differently than you would desire?
I think the number one thing is praying for an eternal perspective. God opened my eyes to that and opened my eyes to the fact that my daughter has been entrusted to me and I will be held accountable one day. And He has positioned me to make a great impact in her life. And if I want to make an eternal impact in her life, then I need to surrender. So it's Jesus showing up at those coffee dates. It's Jesus showing up when we go to get our pedicures or our manicures, or if we go hiking or rock climbing. My daughter needs Jesus more than she needs me. So what can I do in order to position myself for Him to be just flowing through me when I meet with her? So keeping an eternal perspective, realizing that that's what really matters. Also coming to a place of understanding that God is pursuing her heart. You know, He created her. He formed and fashioned her just as He did me and you. You know, we are made in the image of God. Yes, we're all broken images. But, you know, her life is worthy. And He created her for a plan and a purpose. So how can I position myself to be in alignment with Him as He's pursuing her? And I think also, you know, one of the biggest things that God, Jesus called us to do right before He left was to go and make disciples. And we make disciples by living our life out loud, our relationship with Jesus out loud. So every time that I have been able to go back to her and say, "Hey, I am so sorry. Will you please forgive me here?" What I'm teaching my daughter is what forgiveness looks like. When I go and we have to have hard conversations and I hold firm to my biblical convictions and what the Bible says, what I'm showing her is that I can't be swayed and that God is so much more worth anything in my life. And so I think just realizing that I am here for a reason, and this was not done to me, but God has something for me in this. And I think too, because we went almost 2 years without having a relationship and just really, we had a great relationship before, Jonathan. And when that was broken, we really missed each other. And I think just coming to the place that I need her and she needs me. And, you know, Psalm 139 says that our children were placed in our womb, you know, before we ever even knew anything about them. And He had every day fashioned and formed out for them. And I think about God knew the exact daughter I was going to need. And He also knew the exact mom that my daughter was going to need. And so how can I just begin to align my life with His plans and purposes? Because at the end of the day, what matters is eternity.
Yeah. And so as we have a few minutes left here, I want you to maybe try to share two key things with parents that are listening. One is if you have like sort of a little handful of, hey, these are really strong things to try to not do. Like these would be really, really bad ideas, but then end with a message of hope, because I think that's what parents need. Parents need to know that, you know, we can't control outcomes the way we would like to, but how can you have hope in the journey? What is the hope that we have in being able to love our kids well, even when we go, but you're going off a cliff, or that's not what I want for you, or that's not best for you. So what would be the major pitfalls to look out for? And then how would you want to end with hope for parents?
Yes. So I would say the major pitfalls are trying to control everything, because the more we try to control something, actually the more we're being controlled and the more we're losing control. And it's funny you asked this, because I just had a conversation with a parent today, and the question was, but how do you know we shouldn't be stepping in rescuing? How do you know that we shouldn't like be taking their keys, or, you know, telling them that they can't have these friends, and or trying to control the conversation? And I said, I can tell you that we don't need to be doing those things. One, because of how it worked out in my life. The more I tried to control my daughter, the more she ran. But also, we need to take everything back to scripture. And I have an opinion. You have an opinion. Everybody has an opinion. But let's go back to the Word of God. And the Word of God says that it's the Holy Spirit that opens their eyes. It's the Holy Spirit that brings sanctification. It's the Holy Spirit that creates within them a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts of sin. It's the Holy Spirit that draws them and brings and works that that sanctification process in their life. Those are things that we cannot do. I don't care how hard we try. We will never be able to do those things. So what can we do? The enemy wants us to think that we are powerless, but that is not the truth. So what can we do? We can love our children, and we love with a biblical love. We go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Love protects. Love does not rejoice with what is wrong, but rejoices with the truth. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love endures. Love bears up and protects. And so some of those types of love are hard. That means I'm going to have to set a boundary because I love you. I want to do what I can to protect our relationship, but that's love. Love is not always agreeing with everything. You know, we can go back again to the scripture and look at Jesus. Jesus did not always agree with everything. Jesus said some very hard truths when we see him in the New Testament, and Jesus lived a life that made others, you know, have to make a decision. But we can love, we can pray. Oswald Chambers, in his book, My Utmost for His Highest, says prayer is the work. Mm-hmm. And when we can find ourselves in a position and with a heart posture of prayer, not only are we giving our desires and our needs, and we're stepping in and standing in the place for our loved one that we're praying for, but we're also taking the time to hear the heart of Father God for that person. And when we can get quiet in that time of prayer and say, God, this is what happened, like lay it all out in a letter. This is what happened, and this is what I'm feeling. And then we sit there with him and say, but what is your response? And just allow him to speak back to us. And then we say, okay, God, I see you. I see you speaking the scripture right here. So I'm going to join you here. I'm going to be praying with you here. Or, you know, perhaps the Lord reveals a certain way that we could love our child, you know, creatively, and just meeting him there. That's where change happens. I think if I was going to give parents hope today, I would take them back to, there's two scriptures, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. And the one in the Old Testament is Judges. And it's when Samson's parents get word that they are pregnant with him. And she had been barren for quite a long time, unable to have children. And this man comes to her and says, hey, you're going to have a child, and you're going to have a son. And these are the things you need to do. So she runs out to the field. She tells her husband, oh my goodness, we're going to have a child. And this is my paraphrase. So instead of him saying, oh my goodness, I'm a man, I know exactly how to take care of this son, he begins to pray to the Lord, Father, send back the man that you brought to my wife and teach me how to raise this son. Tell us what to do. And I think if we as parents could come back to that place of saying, you know what? We don't have it all figured out. We don't know what is the right next best step. This is something new for all of us. So God, you have created this child before us. Will you walk us through? Will you teach us? Will you position us? Will you do whatever is necessary in our lives so that we are the parents that can walk and love this child in a way that glorifies and honors you? And the second would be a verse in John when John the Baptist, he says that he says that he is a friend of the bridegroom, and that he waits and he listens for the voice of the groom. And then you see this picture of, you know, the bridegroom holding the bride's hand and the groom's hand, and then he joins them and just steps back because he has waited for the voice of the bridegroom, which is Jesus. And our Savior, our Jesus, is pursuing our children. And if we can take a position to wait and to listen to his voice, John says that, and then when I heard his voice, you know, his heart filled with joy, and he said, I must decrease so that he can increase.
Yeah.
That is what we need to do as we walk this through. And it's painful. It's hard. I'm not going to sugarcoat it, but with the Holy Spirit, it's possible.
Absolutely. Well, Melinda, this has been so good. And of course, you've written a book called The Daring Rescue that really kind of unpacks this story. So share with our listeners where they can go to get that book and more information about just some of the resources that you offer to parents.
Yes. Thank you, Jonathan. So I have the book, The Daring Rescue, Joining Jesus Christ in His Pursuit of Your LGBTQ Identified Child's Heart. And you can find it on Amazon or on my website. And then I also have a podcast, The Bridge Between Us podcast, Loving Your LGBT Child Without Compromising Truth. And that's on, you can listen to that on my website or at any of your favorite podcast apps.
Yeah. Well, and we're going to be sure to put all that in our show notes. But Melinda, thanks again for sharing your story and being with us today.
Thank you, Jonathan. It's been great.
Yeah. And like I said, listeners and viewers, we're going to be putting all that information on the show notes so that you can get the book and connect with Melinda's podcast. We want to help you take your next best step to wholeness in Christ. So please reach out to us. And we look forward to seeing you back here again next time on the Pure Sex Radio program. Take care.
Pure Sex Radio is paid for by Be Broken Ministries. Visit us online at puresexradio.com.